I want to pray, and then we'll get into our message this morning. I would encourage you to get the sermon outline. I'm going to refer to some things. It's in your bulletin, and so after I pray, I'll pull that out, and we'll look at our message this morning. Dear God, we come to you today. We are grateful for each and every person that has decided to come today to worship, to try to connect with other believers, to hear something from your word. And Lord, I pray that your living and active word would embed itself in our hearts, and it would challenge us and change us and call us forward and offer us comfort and encouragement. Lord, we do lift up those who are struggling, whether they are sitting here and there's some kind of battle going on in their family or in their personal life, or whether it's a huge struggle like a hurricane or an earthquake in other parts of our country and in the world, around the world. Lord, we just pray for your help. We pray that your presence would be felt as you come alongside and help your people. Lord, I just pray you would open our minds to what your Spirit would have us learn today. And I ask your blessing on each person here. In the name of Jesus, amen. Today I want to talk about generosity. And first and foremost, the greatest giver, the most generous person in the entire universe is God himself. At the heart of our faith is a particular passage of Scripture, John chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life." God is the epitome, the ultimate example, the model of generosity. And if we are going to follow him, if we're going to have a relationship with him, if we are going to claim to be part of his family, generosity should mark us. Now, we have five kids, and just as people will come and say, "Oh, this kid looks like you," or "You look like your father," we are to look like our Heavenly Father. We are to be people marked by this generosity. And I think that God gives us this leaning towards generosity. I mean, there's a struggle because we're all broken. We have all sinned. But I loved this video I watched, and it was, they took these little kids, and they were from the Boys and Girls Club in Atlanta, Georgia. And these are kids from probably difficult financial situations. And they basically, it was around Christmas time, and what they did was they asked them what would be the best possible Christmas gift you could get. And they found that out from all these kids. And then they brought them in, and they also asked what would be the best possible gift for, say, your mom or your dad, whoever was the significant person in their life, grandma, whoever it was that was raising them. And so they bring these kids in one at a time, put them in front of a camera, and they let them look at their gift that they asked for, you know, Legos, video game, whatever it might be. And then they got to look at this gift for, say, mom, this other person that they love. And then they asked the kid, they said, "Okay, you get to make a choice. You get to take one of the gifts home with you today." And it's painful, and you watch the kid kind of think about this. What do I do? This awesome gift for me, or this great gift for my mom, or my dad, or grandparents who are raising me? 80% of the kids picked the gift for their loved one. I love that. Yeah, I love that. There's generosity there. And yet we know in our human fallen condition, if you've ever worked the nursery, if you've ever had your own kids, you know, those little guys, what do? There's like all kinds of toys in the room, but two little guys will go for that one toy and they both are going, "Mine." Right? So they're both there, greed and generosity. They're both in us. There are so many different faces of generosity. And as sad as these terrible storms have been, I will say one thing that has been amazing is to watch the generosity, the outpouring of Americans. I mean, I watched a video, and it was like this whole highway of all these guys from across the South with, you know, pulling their bass boats and headed to Texas. and going and saving people's lives. It's incredible. Spending their own money, taking their own time, risking their own lives. I mean, they're dangerous situations. And to see the generosity, I mean, we saw it back with Katrina. We see it at these different moments. We saw it September 11th, where people rise up and respond with generosity. We see it in our everyday lives. See it in impressive and amazing ways. We had hundreds of people here on Friday night. We just let Hospice and the Hospital Foundation and the Fiddle Fest, kind of an interesting lineup there, use our building for a benefit. And they had a speaker in. And a lot of the people who were here were hospice volunteers. And I'll tell you something, that's amazing. They go through, I think it's like 30 hours of training. And I've watched them. I'm a volunteer chaplain at the hospital, and I've done that for years. I don't do it as much now, but they call me occasionally. And sometimes I'm with those folks, and they come alongside the dying, and they offer so much. It's powerful, and it's an act of generosity with their time. If you pop here in this building on a Thursday afternoon, you'll see several of the ladies offering their time, being generous with their time, and passing out food to those who need it. I'm told that we feed over 100 people every week. I think about 30 or 40 come through, and they fill up these boxes and bags, and they take it to their families. And that's generosity of time, and we're a distribution point for the food bank, and it's an amazing ministry, and you all add to it. And so we just see these different faces of generosity. You see the foster parents. I mean, we've been foster parents. I added up the pay one time. I was just curious. You know, you're on duty 24/7. I mean, it was like $1 an hour. It cracked me up. But you don't do it for that. You do it because you want to love on these kids, want to make a difference when they're in a terrible place, a terrible time in their lives. And so there are lots of different faces of generosity. Volunteering in the community, volunteering here at church. It can be financial generosity. It can be generosity with your time. It can be offering your expertise in some kind of area. And so it's amazing the generosity and what it looks like and what it happens with it. So I just want to give you some keys to Christian generosity this morning. The first key, and this is fundamental, and honestly, you might resist this a little bit because I think we all struggle with this one a bit. And that is, remember God is the owner. Remember God is the owner of everything, of us, of your stuff, of the money, of the home you live in. God is the owner. If we were to be able to experience the spiritual reality and go to the deed of your house that you're living in, owner should say God, because he owns everything. In Job 41:11, part B of that verse, everything under heaven belongs to me. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. And you might be thinking, but I earned this money. I worked hard. Deuteronomy 8:18, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Stop and think, without God, you have no life. You have no breath. You have no abilities. He gave all of those to you. Or what about 1 Corinthians 6:19-20? Love this statement. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. We are God's. Everything in your house is God's. Your house is God's. Your car is God's. Remember, God is the owner. This is one of those key principles that changes our thinking and helps us to be people of generosity. One of the ways that God reminds us of this ownership issue, is that he established, it actually predates the Old Testament law because we see it in Abraham, and it's the concept of the tithe. And it's this idea that whatever we receive from our jobs or from our crops or from whatever it is, our business that we run, whatever we receive, we take that first part, that first fruits, and we take 10% and we give it to God's kingdom. And the idea is that it's a reminder, Lord, we know it's all yours, but this 10%, it's a reminder that we know it's yours. And in a special way, he claims that. And so I want to encourage you, if you're a follower of Christ, if you're not a tither, if you don't give 10% off the top, if that's not the first check you write, or if you haven't set that up online, that you seriously pray about that and look at that. Because that, I think it's a lot of things, but it establishes and reminds us of the ownership issue. Malachi chapter 3 verse 10 says this, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this." You know, I don't think there's any other place where God says, "Test me in this," says the Lord Almighty, "and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." Now, I want to be careful there. It's not all financial blessing. It's not all physical blessing. It could be that somebody comes to Christ that wouldn't have because you made something possible, some kind of ministry. It can be that you changed somebody's life because you gave them clean water. It could be because you supported a missionary who translated the Bible in their language. It could be because you helped the rescue mission here in town, and so you gave somebody a safe place to sleep and helped them get their life back together, gave them just that little nudge that they needed to get back on track. And so we need to be people who acknowledge that God is the owner, and tithing does that. As a church, we have always tried to give away a portion of what comes in, even though we are the church. Even in our building campaigns, we have begun each one of the capital campaigns by giving away. And so we built an entire building in the Philippines. I wish we could have built our building for what they could build their building. That's how we started. We gave a big contribution to the building out at Camp Liowa, a local camp that's been around 50 years, and they see, 25 kids come to Christ every summer. And so we try to practice this, just remembering, hey, whose is this, and what would he want us to do with it? And let's just always remember this. And so even though you may buck up against this, remember that God is the owner. And that's part of being a person who is generous. Now, the second idea, the second key to Christian generosity is to believe God is our provider. This is absolutely huge. To actually believe that God is our provider, that it's not me and my job, that it's not you and your small business, that it's not whatever it might be, your employer, but that God is our provider. Isaiah 46:4 says, "Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you." Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, he says, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be given to you as well." And all these things are just the basics, needs. You know, because in that context, Jesus is talking about clothes and what are you going to wear, what are you going to eat. And he's saying, hey, look, you be concerned about the kingdom. You honor God, and God will take care of those things. I mean, some of you are soldiers. You don't go out on the battlefield and have to provide your own food and provide your own weapons and provide. No, the United States called you to serve. They invited you to this war. You graciously risk your life. They're going to provide for you. They're going to make sure you have what you need when you need it. Now, they won't do it perfectly, but God will. He'll give us what we need when we need it. Now, sometimes we may argue with him on the timing, or sometimes our definition of need can bleed into greed because we're not understanding. But we are to believe that God is our provider. This is absolutely huge. You can't practice Christian generosity well if you don't believe he's going to provide for you. There are some shocking moments in the scripture. I think of a widow who's preparing her last meal for her and her son, and the prophet of God comes up to her and says, how about you prepare, share with me? And she does. She acts in faith, and then God provides for her. Jesus does something that no financial planner would ever do. He watches the offering time in the temple, and this widow comes in, and she puts in all she has. It's not very much, but she puts in all she has in the temple treasury, and Jesus says, he commends her. Isn't that shocking? But see, she believes that what's in her hand, that's not going to provide for her. But God is her provider. That's how you can act that way. I love the story of the Exodus, where the Jews have been in captivity in Egypt for generations. And here they are, God sends this incredible array of miracles to free them from slavery, and God takes them into the wilderness. And we don't know exactly how many people total, you know, with the men and the women and the children. We don't know exactly, but a lot of theologians estimate maybe 2 million people when they base it on the time they were in Egypt and all of that. And so imagine this massive number of people, and they come out and they go into a wilderness. And they have to be provided for. There is no Sam's Club. There's no Fred Meyer. And God gives them this food. They call it manna, which literally means, what is it? And we don't know exactly what it is. And this manna shows up every day except the Sabbath. And I was reading one, they tried to kind of figure this out. Listen to what he says. He said, this is Steve Farrar. He says, manna was a massive provision. Today, that amount of manna would require 10 trains, each having 30 cars, and each car carrying 15 tons for a single day's supply. So if we've got the estimates on how big the people of Israel were at that time, if we've got that right, that's how much manna has to show up every single day. Can you imagine? And I'm sure there were some teenage boys in that nation as well. So it may be even an extra car or two for them, right? Unbelievable. Can you imagine the nation of Israel's finance committee meeting the first night with Moses? And they're sitting around going, well, we got 2 million people. We're out in the wilderness. How are we going to feed everybody tomorrow? Got any ideas? How's that going to work? And God provides the manna. Well, is he going to do it again tomorrow? Yeah, he does it again. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, God provides. Now, we have to be careful. I don't want to go over the top here. God gave them manna. He did not give them breakfast in bed. They had to go get the manna. And so I think you should work a job. I think you should start a business. I think you should, whatever it might be, but understand that God is ultimately the provider and we can count on him. My wife is... She's a lot of fun in this area because, you know, we've had moments in our marriage, you may have as well, where the money was really, really tight, or there wasn't enough to even have it to be tight. It was just really, really low. And she's fun because she'll be like, well, this is going to be fun to see what God does. I mean, she just has the gift of faith. I love that. She trusts that God is our provider. Not her job, not my job. God is our provider. And I love that. And I think our kids have gotten that. We do this thing when we take a kid off to college or wherever they're going to go. You know, they reach adulthood, quote unquote, age 18. And we'll have a meal with them. And we do this. My wife's a therapist, so this will explain some of this. But she does, we do this thing called an exit interview. What's it like to have grown up in our home? And we want to know, what's it like to have grown up in our home? What'd you learn? What do you wish we would have, you know? I mean, particularly with Joe, he was the oldest. We're like, look, if we really mess this up, we got four more we can get it right. So tell us what. And so we do this exit interview, and I laugh because Joe goes, I got the generosity thing loud and clear. I'm like, man, that's a win. We'll take that. In a culture that's as materialistic as ours, if you can grab this and be a person marked by generosity. to be a person that will walk by faith, that will trust that God is our provider, not your job. That is amazing. Now, here's a little challenge for you, something to think about. Assuming you're tithing. If you're not tithing and you're a Christian, I would encourage you to start there. That's where you start. But if you're already tithing, I would encourage you, hey, every year, how about you add 1% or 2% and just keep growing that and test God in this and see if he won't provide for you. And he will show off sometimes, and it's really fun. So reading about a couple, Lance and Amy in Franklin, Tennessee, and they had gotten into debt, and they were working hard to pay it off, and they'd gotten in this program, and they had paid down quite a bit of debt, but they still had $10,000 in debt. And they didn't know him super well, but they'd had a conversation with this older couple in their church, and they were sharing, we've paid off a lot of debt, and they're really excited, and the older couple said, well, what are you going to do when you pay off all your debt? Is there some big goal? What's the plan? And the wife shared with him, she said, you know, our big goal is we want to adopt a child. But we want to wipe out all the debt because we know that's going to be an expensive process, and we want to adopt a child. And didn't think anything about it, just a conversation. And I think it was maybe a week later, this older couple came to their house, wrote them a check for $10,000, and we said, we want to help you. We want you to adopt a child as soon as you can. There's some kid out there, and it was a powerful thing. And then when they adopted the child that they got, the birthday of that child was the day they got the check from that older couple, which was just kind of a cool little detail that God worked out. You know, I wouldn't have expected this if you had asked me when I was 18. What are going to be your top 10 stories where you're like, I know God showed up? But I will tell you, out of my top 10, and I've seen, I mean, my dad had leukemia and God took that away. I've seen some amazing things. In my top 10, the majority of them have been financial provision, have been God showing up in some dramatic way. And I'm not saying that he makes us all rich or puts us in the biggest house or anything like that. I'm not saying that. But I am saying he will meet your needs, that he is your provider. Some of my favorites, just in our life, the house, the only house we've ever owned is the house we're in right now. And we got kicked out of we were in a mobile home out at technically in North Pole. And it was like 40 below, it was February, and the whole leach field froze up. And the landlord, you know, tried to be gracious, but he's like, this is not working. I tried to fix it, you know, brought people in, it didn't work. He goes, you guys have to leave. And so we're like, well, great, what do we do? And so we had to go looking. And we found a house, and you know, I don't think I was getting paid much at this point because, I mean, Journey hadn't even gotten started really, at least we weren't going very far. We were just getting going. And it was one of those crazy moments where, like, how in the world are we going to get a house? How are we going to get a mortgage when, you know, I have to look at the banker and say, well, I work for a church that really doesn't exist yet. You know, they love that. You know, that's awesome. That's my source of income. But the thing is that, or at least it just wasn't very far along in the journey. And so they would look at that and not see that as secure. But what blew us away, and this is where, you know, every once in a while God does these moments. Actually applied for a job as a chaplain at the hospital and didn't get it, and I thought I was going to get it. So I went and signed the paperwork thinking I'll get this job, and didn't get it. And I kid you not, it was like within 48 hours, two things happened. One thing was this big church in Indianapolis that we had not told that this had happened to, but they had heard through the grapevine. This big church said, you know what, you need to get in a house. And they mailed us $10,000 for closing costs. Now that's crazy, right? That's insane. Who has that happen? But then, a guy in Chicago, who never given the church more than $100, mailed a gift, a designated gift for pastor's housing, so that's the only thing it could be used for, $25,000. That's insanity, right? But that's the God we serve. And so, I mean, who walks into a house and has more than the first year's mortgage in your hand? And that's just one story. I've got lots of them. It blows my mind. Now, God, that's an unusual story. He doesn't do that all the time. But he does provide for us. And if you went to our house, you'd be, you know, it's not extravagant. But it's a good house. It fits our family. God provided for us. We celebrate that. You know, as a church, we have seen God as the provider over and over again. Obviously, our people have given. You all have been amazing. And the core at this church has been astounding. You all are going way past the tithe, giving sacrificially. It's been incredible. And it's been amazing to see how God has provided often $50 at a time. But there have been these moments where God kind of shows up, and it's been incredible. Sometimes he'll shrink a cost. Sometimes he'll send a big gift. I mean, the land was $2.3 million, just the land. And we prayed and prayed about it, looked at 40 different pieces of property, and then it becomes $500,000. What did we raise in the first capital campaign? $500,000. That's God. That's not something we can arrange, that we can make happen. Two different times had a guy say, you know, I want to help the church. Met with me in my office the first time and afterwards said, yeah, I'll help out. And, okay, that's great. Later, $100,000 gift. Two different times that happened. So if you make an appointment with me, I have high expectations. I'm just saying. That's crazy. That's crazy stuff. We had a couple that own, they're a farmer, older couple in Indiana. They sold a piece of property, mailed us $25,000 towards our building. They said, this is the biggest gift we've ever given in our entire life. And they mail it to us. That's astounding to me. And so I just want you to understand something. God is your provider in the little things, in the big things, the little moments, the staggering moments, the moments of crisis. On your sermon outline, there's a little cartoon there, and it's a guy, he's sitting at his, looks like a kitchen table, and he's looking at a piece of paper, and I don't have it in front of me, but the basic gist is he's working on his retirement, and at the bottom it says, according to our calculations, you can live very comfortably in retirement till 2 o'clock tomorrow afternoon. And sometimes that's how we feel, right? I'm telling you, God is your provider. If you'll be faithful in this area, God will provide for you. He sometimes will astound you. I love to tell God stories. Another one that's kind of fun here is the chairs you're sitting on right now. You know, we're looking at those, and chairs are like, you know, chairs like this with the nice big padded seats, which we love. I mean, they're like $50 to $75 a piece, and we wanted 400 of them. And so just that was a big deal. That was, you know, at $50 a piece, what is that, $20,000 for just the chairs that you're going to sit on? And then to get them up here, because nobody makes them in Fairbanks, I mean, it was over $10,000 to get them here. And what happened? Well, a church through one of our networks, they bought new chairs, and they were willing to get rid of their old chairs, which is what you're sitting on and are pretty nice, $5 a piece. And then the shipping, basically, for the most part, went away because Greg Heindel, who's here this morning, he was willing to drive down and get the chairs. We couldn't get them for several months, and so somebody who was a friend of our church secretary, he kept them in storage for months. Didn't charge us anything, just, you know, went and got them from the church, stored them, kept them for months, and then when we were finally ready, then Greg brought the chairs up, the bulk of them, and I think we had to ship some. And then, so, you know, if God hadn't shown off enough, we'll go from 50 to 5, let's take care of most of the shipping. Then I have a guy from, you know, that I've known my entire life, calls me up, says, hey, Derek, you know, how about I just pay for the chairs? Sure, go right ahead. Paid for the chairs. So the $5 a piece, we didn't even pay for that. Chairs got paid for. It has been astounding what's happened. Had a guy here at church call me one time, and he said, Derek, can we meet? Sure. I never know what that's going to mean. We met at McDonald's, and hands me a $50,000 check for the church at McDonald's. I'm like, wow, this is amazing. He said, I want to help with the church van, because we've been kind of nursing that along for a few years. And it didn't take all of that for a church van. And I said, well, can we spend some of it on furniture? Because honestly, you know, we have those little tables you stand around. At first, it's because there's, you know, we didn't necessarily have all the furniture to sit, right? And we were able to use some of that gift for some of the furniture throughout the building. We probably still need a little more furniture, but again and again, we have seen God provide for us as a church and as individuals. And so we need to be people who walk in that, who walk not by sight, but by faith. I think you should have a budget. I think you should try to be responsible. But I also think that we should be people who, when we look at our generosity, whether our time, whether our talents, whether our finances, that sometimes we look at those elements and we do things that don't quite add up, that we walk by faith, not by sight. The third idea is this: practice contentment. Mother Teresa once said, the more we have, the less we can give. It's almost like stuff, material possessions, has a gravitational pull to it. The insanely wealthy King Solomon once wrote this in Ecclesiastes 5:10, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. Benjamin Franklin once said, money never made a man happy yet, nor will it. The more a man has, the more he wants. Instead of filling a vacuum, it makes one. And so we need to understand that practicing contentment, particularly in a materialistic society, is very challenging, but it's what we're called to do, to live with some simplicity. According to a PBS television program called Affluenza, that's several years ago, the average American shops 6 hours a week while spending 40 minutes playing with their children. By age 20, the average American, they say, has seen 1 million commercials. And recently, more Americans declared bankruptcy than graduated from college. And in 90% of divorce cases, according to this source, arguments about money played a prominent role. Apparently, we have some contentment issues. We struggle with this, being happy with what we have and not reaching for the credit card. And so I want you to understand and acknowledge that it's paddling upstream. If you've ever done that, that's a challenge. Marie and I did that one time. We kayaked upstream. We'd gone to a picnic, and then we were coming back, and it was hard, even in the slow-moving China, to paddle upstream any distance. And so we need to be careful. We need to practice contentment. We need to look at what we have and thank God for that. In Luke 12:15, Jesus said, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions. If you go hiking, do you really want that backpack as heavy as possible? Or do you want to carry just a light backpack? And as we go through life, let's be people with a light backpack. We are pilgrims. Our real home is heaven. And I'm reminded that Jesus himself, who had everything in heaven, in 2 Corinthians 8:9, he said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty, might become rich. And I don't think that means we're guaranteed financial wealth, but we are rich in the blessings of being forgiven, in being in the body of Christ, that we have hope, that we have the hope of heaven, that we live life on purpose. We are given so many riches, and sometimes it is financial blessing. There have been wealthy believers. Abraham was wealthy. Job was wealthy. But Jesus walked in real simplicity. He never bought a home, according to what we can see in Scripture. He said he had nowhere to lay his head. He lived very simply. And so we need to try to practice contentment. I'm always amazed when I look at how wealthy we Americans are in comparison. I was reading in a book called The Generosity Bet. It says, if you make $22,000 a year, you are in the wealthiest 9.7% of the world. If in another book, it says, if you make $40,000 per year, you're in the top 3%, the wealthiest in the world. If you make $50,000 per year, you're in the top 1%, the wealthiest in the world. And we have 1.4 billion people in the world who live on $1.25 American dollars per day, $1.25 a day. That's the extreme poverty level, 1.4 billion people. I would encourage you to think about, what is enough? What's enough? One author I was reading, he did an experiment with his wife. He said, you know, he goes, I just want to think about what is enough when it comes to our food and our storage. They had a nice big pantry. And he said, so they sat down and they decided that they were not going to buy a single thing. They were not going to go to the grocery store until every single item in their pantry, in their fridge, in their freezers was eaten. Every single item. Took them 7 weeks. 7 weeks. That is amazing. He said, we got 147 meals that we had in storage. He said, now some of them were ugly at the end. He said, 7 weeks. What is enough when it comes to food? What is enough when it comes to entertainment? What is enough? Look at our lives, and let's ask that crucial question. Let's walk in contentment. The final idea is this: sow with eternity in mind. In Matthew 6:21, Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I remember being in college, and I was a business major, and I first stock I ever bought was Citicorp. And so every day I'd run to the library and go get the Wall Street Journal, and I'd see what was Citicorp stock doing. And I had, you know, maybe $200 in it. But I was excited about it, because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And so we need to make sure that we sow with eternity in mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 11 says this: remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So he doesn't raise our level. If he gives us financial blessing, he doesn't do that so we can spend more and buy more stuff. It's so we can give more to the kingdom. It's so you can support that compassion child. It's so you can give to the rescue mission. So you can give financially to your church. So you can have maybe that family member that is financially struggling. If it's helpful, now you have to watch the whole enabling thing. If it's helpful, you may come alongside them and help them. Sometimes that is not helpful, and the most loving thing you can do is say no. But understand, so with eternity in mind. I love the fact that when the teenagers went recently to a youth conference down in Anchorage, that several of our people here at Journey went to our youth leader and said, hey, I know it's $100 for the kids to go. If that's an issue for anybody, hey, I'll pick up a scholarship. And so our youth sponsor had several scholarships that she could give to some of our teenagers if they needed it. And it helped. And you never know what great seed, what truth might grab a kid because somebody said, you know what, I don't want that to be a barrier. I want to help them. In Acts 20, verse 35, the last part of the verse, Jesus says this: it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so if we're farmers, you want to sow generously. You can't control the weather, you can't control the rain, but you can control how much you sow. That's something we can control. And so we want to sow generously into the kingdom of God. We want to sow generously. That is absolutely crucial with our time, with our talents, and with our treasures. I want to give you something to look at. And this is going to be, if you decide to do this, this is between you and God. It's not something we're going to try to collect. It's at the bottom of the sermon outline on the back. And it just says, My Generosity Covenant. And it really just goes over some things I just talked about. But it's something that if this will help you, if this will nudge you, if this will challenge you, I encourage you to prayerfully read through this and sign it. Sit down with your spouse and think about it. Here, I'll just read it to you real quick. I affirm God's full ownership of me and everything entrusted to me. I will set aside the first fruits, at least 10% of every wage and gift I receive as holy and belonging in a special way to the Lord. Out of the remaining treasures God entrusts to me, I will make other sacrificial free will gifts to God's kingdom as the Spirit leads. I will wrestle with the question, what is enough, and strive to be a content person in a materialistic culture. I will trust God as my provider. See, God loves to be trusted. I will sow generously into God's kingdom with my time, talents, and treasure, expecting a great harvest/reward, whether in this life or in heaven. See, sometimes the reward is in heaven. Sometimes it's when he connects all the dots, where you get to see in heaven, you meet the person that missionary that you supported, they came to Christ through that ministry. Where you gave to the church here, and we pay a full salary of a missionary church planter in Nepal, and somebody comes to Christ, and you're going to meet that guy in heaven or that lady that comes to Christ to them. We pay a full salary of a church planter in India, and you'll meet Indian folks in heaven. And so I think God will connect all those dots, and you'll get to see the ramifications of your generosity, whether it's your time, your treasure, or your talent. You'll see how it all made a difference. How that kid you taught in Sunday school that you didn't think heard anything, it made a tremendous impact. It's funny how the little things make a big difference. Friday night, had one of the ladies who was, she's a hospice volunteer, and she came up to me and she said, I know you don't know me, but I just want to thank you. Your church brought us pizza one time and just said thanks for the work you do in our community. And that's something we tried to do occasionally, is just come alongside and bless nonprofits that we think are doing good work. Because most people who work for nonprofits are not paid that great, and often nobody ever says thank you. And this had happened, this particular thing she was talking about, she years ago, and she remembered getting a pizza from us, just this little goofy thing we did. It was just a little act of generosity, of kindness. But it made me think of Gina and Jay Pruce, who were active in this congregation. And Gina worked for Big Brothers Big Sisters. I was a big brother a couple different times. Maybe I failed at it. It only lasted 6 months each time. No, the kids moved away is what happened. But brought pizzas to those workers, just I think two pizzas. There weren't that many workers. Just said, thanks for what you're doing in our community. Thanks for making a difference with kids that need mentors. And Gina was working there at the time. I never thought anything about it. We're just trying to say thank you. Just trying to be kind. And Gina thought, well, I'd like to go to a church that thinks of us. And so she came to the church. Her husband Jay came to the church. I had the privilege of baptizing Jay into Christ. Jay turned around and baptized all their kids into Christ. They were active here for years. He led our capital campaign. He co-led the second one, and I think solo led the first one. And so the building you're sitting in, he had a profound impact on that. Now they have moved to Florida. They're actually in the way of the new hurricane. So pray for them, Jay and Gina. But I'm like, I'm looking at that and I'm going, that was a pizza. What's God going to do with our generosity? You just never know. You just never know. And so I encourage all of us to sow with eternity in mind. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for each person here. I thank you for what you have given them. Maybe it's their talent with kids. Maybe it's their ability with music. Maybe they're financially well off, Lord. Whatever it might be, Lord, I just pray that we will take whatever you have put in our hand and we will hold it loosely. That we will be people marked by generosity. That we will resist a culture of materialism and greed. And we will honor you with all that you've given us. Our time, our talent, and our treasure. Lord, thank you that your Son, that you and your Son are the ultimate givers, that you sent him to die for us. He became poor so that we might be rich in salvation. We might be forgiven. We might be free. We might be filled with purpose. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, I pray for anyone here who's never made that decision, that they would come and talk to me. That we can talk about that, that we can answer questions, that we can pray. And if they're ready to publicly commit, that we can baptize them into Christ. But I just ask for your Spirit to do his work in each heart here. And I ask it in the powerful name of Jesus, the name above all names. Amen.